Wow, I don't know how to respond to that because I was expecting humor and I was expecting deprecation and sarcasm, and I was comfortable with that. But thank you. That's very sweet for whoever made those comments. I really appreciate that. Okay, let me start. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would use my story and draw us into a more intimate fellowship with one another and into a more intimate fellowship with you. Amen. Okay, when I told my soon-to-be teenage daughter that I was asked to speak at this WIC event, she said, "No offense, Mom, but why you?" And it may be harsh, but you know you thought it too. And I thought it too. But I'm not here to give any kind of advice. I was asked to tell my story, particularly focusing on art and fertility and my testimony. And I can do that. So here's how it goes. I was born 41 years ago in Mobile, Alabama. I grew up in a close, fun, communicative, adventurous family, and I have a close extended family as well. My mom and dad are here, right here in the front, and I have a younger sister, Lainey, and she now lives in Nashville, and for those of you who are immature like me, you'll think it's cool that she is married to a country music singer who's really on the rise and doing well, and his name's Walker Hayes, so look him up. And they have, they're expecting their seventh child. So I said seven. Anyway, my family life growing up was how I would describe as hippie slash redneck, if you can wrap your mind around that. All of that because of my crazy dad, who's right there. Right, Dad? He gets the credit for that. So anyway, I have some pictures to prove my point. Yep, that's me on the right, and it's not an animal. As much as my mom tried to keep things normal, and she did, Dad took everything to the next level. And before I show you the next slide, which is one of our family Christmas cards, please know that this is the reason I'm considering joining PETA very soon. So on the left, because this is being recorded, is a picture of my sister and me at about age 5 and 3, and we're holding a chopped-off deer head with his nose painted red in our cute little Christmas dresses, and we both look very happy to be there, very happy. And on the inside of the card, it says, "Don't waste your time waiting for Rudolph this year." So, and so, if these slides don't explain my family life well enough, I have a few more stories. These are just a few short stories that typified my family life. We traveled a lot. We would take our high-top van on trips and usually sleep in the van in hospital parking lots. We also spent a lot of time on our family boat, like think small well craft, not like big yacht. And I can remember sleeping on it anchored to random people's piers. We also chartered a sailboat with another family for 2 weeks, and we traveled to St. Martin. And we ate whatever our dads caught on their scuba adventures. And we took baths in the ocean with Joy dishwashing detergent. We also traveled a lot by plane. My dad had his pilot's license and owned a small plane with a group of people. And we would load up the plane after school and fly to another state for dinner, usually like Mississippi. And if you're thinking fancy clothes and, you know, nice restaurants, you just better think again, because we were wearing our school uniforms or jeans. And dinner was the equivalent of Shoney's, because it was all about the adventure. By the time I was in high school, our family, mostly Dad and me, were into skydiving. And that was my idea, by the way. And we spent many weekends hanging out at Roy Ray Airport. And here's a picture of my first and second skydive, if I can. There we go. So on the left is Dad and me. I was 16. It was my first jump. And then Dad had been jumping. Well, it was my idea. And I went off to camp, but he sends me a picture of himself skydiving, and I was not happy. But I finally got to do it at age 16. And then the one on the right is age 18. So some of you may be wondering why I've talked this long at a church event without talking about God or Bible verses. So anyway, this part's for you. Everyone in my family growing up has a different spiritual story, but for me, here's how it goes. We went to church pretty much every Sunday, and every week I tuned out most, if not all, of what was said. That being said, I don't remember ever hearing the gospel, and I definitely did not understand it. My Bible literacy was low, and I liked morality, the whole be good, do good, be nice to people. I thought that was great. But I remember having spiritual questions at a young age, talking to my pastor, and not feeling satisfied with the answers. So I chose to go my own way. By sixth grade, I was probably what you would consider an atheist or an agnostic. God was rarely in my thoughts and not a part of my vocabulary. In high school, I had a couple of negative interactions with Christians that left me angry. That included being taken in a room with a closed door and a stranger questioning me about my beliefs. I also got cornered in an awkward group setting, again, with people that I barely knew. But anyway, the slightly altered, quote in my home was, the only two people groups Natalie doesn't like are cops and Christians. So obviously, I now love Christians, just for the record. And cops, but that's a story for another time. But actually, by God's grace, I did not live a completely rebellious lifestyle, but life without God was not without consequence either. I was definitely restless, had a lack of peace, relational problems came from that. Identity issues and all the problems that that can create. Won't get into all that. Lack of purpose and just of life. So anyway, my story at this point, I feel like, is described well in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. This is from the Message Bible. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. But God. And you'll have to wait for this part, because the story gets better, because that's what God does. He makes stories better, and he's going to make this story beautiful. I went to college at Birmingham Southern because my parents said I had to complete all my college admissions essays before I could go to any more graduation parties. The Birmingham Southern application was done, so I said, I'm going to Birmingham Southern. I really, truly wasn't looking forward to dating in college, although I had heard from three different people about this awesome guy who went there that would be perfect for me. I thought perfect for me included at least one piercing, one tattoo, and definitely long hair. Thankfully, God is the best matchmaker, and the guy everyone said would be perfect for me still is, 24 years later. My smoking hot husband, David Stanley. He said not to say that. So this is our first date. We were 18. David and the Christians I met in college were my favorite people there. They had kindness, love, boldness, commitment, stability, and a willingness to stand out and be different without showing disdain or superiority. Jesus began drawing me to himself through them, and I began to read the Bible. I read books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. I think that's who wrote it. Yep, that's who wrote it. Ultimately, it was the lives of the disciples that God used to open my eyes. The lives of the disciples in the Bible. Because I was fascinated by the changes that took place in them because they had been with Jesus. And I knew, as they say, that they would not have died for a lie. And I know there are a lot of people in the world that struggle intellectually, and they need a lot more than that. And I get that, but that's what God used to open my eyes, at least intellectually, and how he awakened me. I was a changed person after that. The Bible became my guide for life, and I believed what it said wholeheartedly. I really wanted to please God. I remember going to a party soon after that, and everybody was dancing and singing, I'm going straight to hell. And I remember being like, oh, my gosh, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to dance? Am I supposed to sing? I have no idea what to do right now. So I started looking around for Becky, who was kind of my spiritual role model. And I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do? And Becky was dancing. It's fine. So I kind of danced too. But anyway, spiritually at this point, I knew the right answers. I knew that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for my sins so that I could be forgiven. I knew to trust in Jesus and you will be saved. But in my heart, I was putting a lot of pressure on myself to perform. Whether it be reading the Bible, doing nice things for people, being kind, giving. So there was a difference between what I could verbalize about God and what was going on in my heart. There was so much pressure, and it did not feel free. I really started praying about that and just talking to God about how I felt and asking him to change my heart. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. So grace took root in my heart slowly, and the pressure started falling off. And thankfully, the Lord enabled me to be and to feel both sinful and secure in his love in Christ all at the same time. Because Jesus was punished for every one of my sins, past, present, and future, I don't have to fear punishment or being separated from God ever. And because Jesus lived a perfect life and pleased God perfectly for me, I don't have to perform to earn God's favor. His favor is secure, and no matter what I might do, say, or think on any given day, and that is a good thing. It's nice that I don't have to pretend with God. I can bring him all of my sins, all of my fears and hurts, every day, and he will heal and lead me the right way. So, let's go back to the adorable guy in the purple polo shirt with the short hair, no earring, no tattoos. Although, in college, I did get him to wear this beaded hemp bracelet. I mean necklace. It was so sexy. So, anyway, I called my parents to tell them about him for the first time. So they were headed on a trip at the time, of course. I said, "Where are you going?" "West." "Where west?" "We don't know yet," they say. And they never made it past Louisiana, for the record, because they were just having so much fun and the people were so nice. When I told them about David, Dad said, "You're going to marry this guy." And he was right. 4 years later, David took me fishing and caught himself a lifetime of crazy. So, my ring was in the tackle box. Well, I know how things turned out for the disciples in the Bible. So I wasn't exactly placing my trust in the prosperity theology. And it's a good thing, because life following our wedding day has been filled with tremendous joy, but also plenty of suffering. There have been days where I'm so excited about life, I can hardly sleep. And many days where it has been a prayerful struggle just to put my feet on the ground in the morning and begin again. Infertility is one example I can use that brought about both of those kinds of days. Our plan was to have children a few years after we married. David and I had been dreaming of children from early in our dating life. We even had them named. In fact, being a mom was something I had looked forward to since birth. True to my personality, trying to get pregnant was obsessive. Everything was researched, charted, and carefully planned. The wait until we could read the pregnancy test each month was always excruciating, and the results were always negative. We began going to doctors, and we were told that apart from a miracle, in vitro fertilization was our only option for biological children. So, in vitro fertilization is where, many of you probably know, but they you get all these injections, and they produce all these eggs. They remove them from your body surgically and then inject sperm into each egg outside of your body and then place it back into your body where it may or may not implant. So we began the process quickly. What followed was both painful and beautiful all at the same time. Friends rallied in prayer, support, and encouragement. I have a box now filled with all the kind notes and scriptures people sent. We received physical and financial support. It was the love of Christ on display. We also experienced a healthy loss of control, physical and emotional pain, fear and anxiety, and repeated rejection of our desires. Our beliefs about the lives of the unborn were challenged, and we were faced with following God and trusting him in difficult situations. I was on top of the world to find out I was pregnant and devastated when I miscarried. In fact, the bad news actually came on a day where I was giving a baby shower at my house for a friend of mine. And so I tried really hard to hold it all together and be happy for her. But of course I broke down when everyone left. At the time, we were traveling to Las Vegas to have the in vitro procedures done, our home away from home. On one particular trip, it was just my sister and me going so that I could have some frozen embryos transferred to my body. I had been taking all the injections and went in for the scheduled appointment, and we soon found out there had been a mechanical error and that we had lost 5 embryos. Anyway, there were so many emotions going on in me. I called a Christian counselor from Las Vegas and scheduled an appointment. So we decided to take a break. I'm choosing not to focus too much on how things played out after that. The point being that Jesus will make it all beautiful in the end, whatever happens and whatever your story might be. I don't want anyone to be discouraged about where they are in their own story. I'm very, very thankful for the gifts God's given us. He has graciously given us children and blessed us countless other ways during the process. That being said, I don't want to diminish the fact that suffering is hard. We are still dealing with the hardship of infertility issues. We have extra embryos from the in vitro process that we will give to another couple. I never thought I would be on this side of things, and it's really hard. However, I believe with all my heart that God planned this all along. They are His and not mine to give. He has more beautiful stories ahead. And I'm both thrilled and scared to be a part of those stories. So anyway, this bittersweet part of our story is a strange time to transition to talking about art. And I couldn't think of a creative way to do that, so I'm just going to dive right in. I've had a passion for making things since God made me. It's part of how He wired me. I was blessed with parents that provided me with every art supply imaginable, and I'm still, as Pam would tell you, an art supply junkie. I've tried lots of different types of art, and I still continue to do that. Lately, it seems I've gravitated to these loose, watercolory, drippy acrylics, like the painting that's on the program for this event, and pastel portraits. I've gradually improved, as you're going to see in the following slides, but fear and failure have been a big part of art for me. When you try to make things and lots of different kinds of things, failure is inevitable. So much hasn't worked, and some has. Also, there's always the struggle of worrying what people will think, and sometimes they like it, and I don't, and sometimes I like it, and they don't. But my plug is, if you're interested in making art, don't let the fear of failure or of what others might think stop you, because you will fail at times, and others won't always like it, but so what? You'll miss out on a whole lot of fun and probably some success, too. So I'm going to show you a few slides of art from some different seasons of my life. The first one. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to show these adorable little gifts from God. Coleman's age 14. Almost 15. The twins are almost 12. The girls, Delaney and Cameron. And Hayes is our baby. He's almost 7. So this picture was from age 6. It's from an art class. Not that incredible, obviously. It's must have been a lesson on perspective. In high school, I did this. It's an Italian scene. It's made with torn little bits of construction paper. And it's obviously faded over time, but those are teeny tiny little pieces of construction paper. In college, you can tell who is always in my thoughts. I think that says March 15th, 96. And it's not that great, but anyway, you still looked awesome. So this one is a sketch of my oldest son, Coleman, after he was born. obviously it has not always been a conscious decision to glorify God in creating, and it still isn't always. But I remember struggling with the purpose of art and why it was even necessary and important in life. I remember wondering if God wanted me to spend so much time creating. These thoughts were still circling in my mind on a mission trip to Budapest, where I was going to be teaching art. So that's the gang. Aren't we cute? So anyway, one of the missionaries we were staying with handed me a note card as we were leaving, and she said that God had waked her up during the night and just impressed upon her to give it to me. And she did, and it's Exodus 35:35. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. I was so encouraged to be reminded that God had given me the passion and ability to create and would use it for great purposes. So I got home, I took a figure drawing class with Ruthie Carlson, just to be with Ruthie Carlson, honestly, is why I went. And we had to, in one of the classes, draw faces. And I played on my phone the whole time. I was so intimidated. It's like, this is awful. And the teacher ended up walking with me to the car after the class was over. I was like, you've got to at least try. And I was like, all right. So I went home and I tried. I found a picture on Pinterest that I liked and did this charcoal sketch. And I was hooked. I just enjoyed the process so much. And so I started trying in color. And these are some of the color pictures I did after that. And some of them, with portraits, this is honestly why I've chosen not to do this for people, like to get paid. I'll only do it for fun, for like my kids and stuff, because I enjoy it, but as a business, it's not fun. People don't always like what you do because it's their child, you know. And I get that. You want it to look how you see your child. So two of these I had to redo. And this is after hours of work. One of them is my child, and I just love it. The bottom right. Hold on, let me see where I am. I found a class soon after, like, I was getting real interested in the portraits, and I found a class online in Austin, Texas, and it was literally going to be, like, what, 1 or 2 weeks away? I was like, okay, what are the chances, like, I can just up and go with 4 children, and David was so sweet to arrange everything, and on a whim, I flew to Austin, Texas, and I went by myself and spent a week there learning from this amazing artist and person named D.K. Richardson. And I didn't know what to expect. I didn't even know if anyone was going to be there on the other side of the door when I got there. But I knocked on the door, and she opened it. Turned out I was the only person that had signed up for the class. But she opened it, and she said, "Are you a hugger? I'm a hugger." And I was like, oh, I'm in the right place. This is great. And it turned out she was a Christian. Could not have been a better teacher for me. Just the way our personalities worked together, the way she taught, it was awesome. And I learned so much from her. So I came home and I started trying more and had, again, some successes and some failures. I'm going to show you a little of both. This was a failure. It's one of my high school friend's daughters, and this kind of shows you a little bit of the process, too. All the artists in here know how the grid works, but you grid your photo and you grid your canvas, and you draw it pretty much square by square. But anyway, it just turned out so blah, and I didn't know how to get the sepia coloring into it, so I stopped. Then this one was for one of David's assistants at work, and I spent days on it, days. And right at the end, the pastel, I had rubbed it so much it wouldn't stick anymore, so I literally had to throw the whole thing away. But one success was this one, which is of my boys, Coleman and Hayes. And I love this. I love the portraits that tell a story and that capture emotion and feeling. And I'm less inclined to like something that's a child sitting on a chair in a formal dress, although I don't think that's bad. I like to capture a moment, and so that's what I really enjoy. But now I spend time teaching art classes to adults and children in my home studio, and I love it, and I love the relationships that are being developed through it. So this is one of the classes for adults. That's, I'll go back to that. I said that fast. So they're doing an awesome job. But the cool thing is most people come in and they just want to have fun. They're not trying to produce a major masterpiece. They just want to have a good night with their friends, and it's always a fun night. This is one of the children's classes. So anyway, my story is still to be continued, as is yours. I'm so thankful that in Christ and by God's grace, we know the ending will be really happy.